As you ever wondered, if you want some words that'll strike fear in the heart of a pastor, stand up and say, I'm going to sing a song I learned before I was a Christian. And then I don't know how many of you recognize the tune, but within about three notes, I recognized the tune. So I really wasn't sure where it was going. If I didn't trust Tommy, I might have reached over and unplugged his guitar. So take your Bible this morning and go with me to the book of Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. When you find that, if you will, stand with me. We'll read and reverence the Word of God here. Oh, y'all found it quick or you didn't look. One of the two. Chapter 15, and straightway in the morning the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered, he said unto them, Thou sayest it. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the privilege we have to be able to gather in your name and in freedom and open your word together. God, I pray today that you would give me clear thought, clear speech to preach. Lord, as a dying man to dying men, Lord, that your purpose would be accomplished here, that the gospel would be proclaimed in a way that that it is clear and challenging, convicting. God, that your Holy Spirit would just walk in and out here today and stir our hearts. God, that we would be moved. God, that Christians would be challenged to follow you closer, to be more like you. God, anybody that doesn't know you, has never asked Christ into their heart, that God, something we said or done, something's already been said or done, God, that they would be aware and convicted of their need of a Savior, and that today would be the day, God, of salvation for them. We give you the honor and the glory for all, which in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. It's obvious in this passage there are two main characters, Pilate and Jesus. There are some other characters here kind of off the scene, but we have this these two main characters. I kind of want to, what we're going to do this morning is kind of focus on Pilate, but we're actually looking at Jesus. That's, I guess that's the way things work. Everything points to Jesus. And so, I'm prayerfully considering next week, we may come back to this same passage and then look at Pilate himself. But what I want us to do this morning is, the story is pretty clear what's going on. Again, we've already come through the 14th chapter. We've seen Jesus be arrested, and we've seen him taken in. He has now been examined, called a trial, maybe very generous and loose with the word trial, but he's already been examined, we'll call it that, by the Jewish leaders, by the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rulers of the Jews, and of course they didn't find him guilty. He was guilty before they ever found him in their minds, and so, but they have a problem. Rome has taken away, they don't have the ability to pronounce the death sentence, and that is what they desire from Jesus. And so they go through their little format, their little fake trial. Again, calling it a trial is somewhat comical. They broke almost every law in the law in what they did. And so now they move on and they start through the process that it will take to get him actually executed for what they deem to be his crimes. Now, they have another problem in that the crime that they have in mind is that he has claimed to be God. He has claimed to be the Son of God. But they know that Rome could care less, that going before the Roman government and telling them, we want this man executed because he has committed some religious crime, any religious crime, they would have went, the Roman government would have cared less. They certainly weren't going to get involved. They weren't going to execute somebody for breaking some Jewish religious law. So they had to trump up their charges. They had to get together, and they took their charges and spun them just a little bit, twisted them just a little bit, and where Jesus said he was the Son of God, he was the King. They took that and twisted that to say that he was a threat to Rome. And so now that obviously would get the Romans' attention. Again, they could have cared less. He could have stood in the middle of the tabernacle, or he could have stood in the middle of the temple and took a match and struck it to the Torah, and they would have cared less. But now, when you start talking about I'm King, now we got a problem, and you have their attention. Now, even that being said, Pilate is not just gung-ho, just jumping and chomping at the bit to execute somebody. So he wants to examine. He doesn't want the news to get back to Rome that he's executed an innocent person, somebody. And so he's got to be careful. And so he begins to examine Jesus himself and wants some answers about these charges. Obviously, Pilate doesn't have a lot of confidence in these Jewish leaders, that he didn't just take their word for what is being said. And so he wants to examine Jesus himself. And we have Jesus' response, you see in this passage here, the only words Jesus says, he says three words, thou sayest it, you said so, whatever you say is basically Jesus' response. And I think that brings a question that we need to answer. And this really, as I look at it, it's a composite, it's a microcosm of every person and their response to Jesus, and how we react, how we respond to the presence of Jesus Christ. And Jesus doesn't answer the charges. And so I want to take this for a moment and look at the story leading up to if we can answer that question. Why did Jesus not respond? Certainly Jesus had the authority, the power to do whatever he wanted. He could have, taken and, as the old song goes, he could have called 10,000 angels at that very moment. He didn't even need 10,000 angels for that matter. He had the power himself. Why did Jesus choose not to respond, to state his case, to give evidence and explain himself and his ministry and who he was? Here he stands in front of not the most powerful man in the world, but the most powerful man in that region, the most powerful man in their little piece of the world, and he has the opportunity to explain himself, to testify of his position, and yet he chooses to say nothing. Why? I think that's a valid question. Why in the world did Jesus not defend himself at this point? And so as we look at this text, I want to back up and kind of unpack the story a little bit. Again, working our way, and keep that in mind, that everything we're talking about here, we're working our way towards answering the question, why didn't Jesus respond? Why didn't Jesus defend himself? Why didn't Jesus make a case for himself as the Son of God? And that's where we're headed. We're going to look at this story for a moment. And see how we get there. First of all, as we look in this passage, you see, and I mentioned this kind of in passing just a moment ago, the unlawful way that the Jews had handled things. We see their hasty action. Mark takes, and if you look at it, and he divides this day, he divides it into really four periods of time. He takes, and he first of all, we see here in this particular passage, he talks about very early in the morning. In a moment, he's going to talk about the third hour, then he's going to talk about the sixth hour, and then he's going to talk about the events of the ninth hour. And so he divides the day up into these four different segments. And I think what we have here is Mark is doing that not because he's a clock watcher, not because he's one who constantly, I don't know why I rubbed my watch when I said clock watcher, but I realized I was doing that as I said it. Not because Mark is just, you know, a clock watcher, but because I think what's going on here is Mark's wanting us to see that even in that little statement, that everything was on schedule, that everything was running right on God's timetable, the early in the morning, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, that all of these things that were taking place were in God's timetable. Again, remember, we're working our way towards the question, why doesn't Jesus respond? And well, I think that's part of the first piece of the understanding is again, everything that's going on this day, as well as every day before in the ministry of Jesus, none of it was a surprise. None of it caught God by surprise. There was never a day during Jesus' earthly ministry where he got up and you know, a lot of times people ask you, I don't know, I have a friend who, one of you can almost count, on around Wednesday or Thursday, they're going to say, got any plans for the weekend? And I'm trying, matter of fact, I'll tell you who it is. I love her to death. It's our Secretary Kim. She's going to ask you about Wednesday or Thursday. You got any plans for the weekend? And I keep telling her, Kim, you've known me long enough to know I've got plans for the next 15 minutes. You know, I don't make plans. I just, whatever Rhonda tells me I'm supposed to go, that's, you have to ask Rhonda if I have any plans for this weekend. But everything that Jesus never woke up and somebody said to him, Jesus, you got any plans today? Nah, let's just see what happens. Everything in the ministry of Jesus Christ was scheduled out and was clicking just regular according to God's timetable, and including the events here as Jesus is standing before Pilate. And so early in the morning, the Sanhedrin come together. The high priest calls the Sanhedrin, and they come together, and they all kind of take this, again, joke of a vote. They kind of decide together that they're going to, the Bible says here, bind Jesus like he was some kind of, you know, all of a sudden, you know, think about it for a moment. When they went out to arrest him in the garden, he just stood there. In fact, we saw, when Peter acted out, Jesus just stood there. Jesus has done nothing in the last few hours of his arrest. He has done nothing in his ministry, in his whole earthly life, that has ever once implied that he was violent, that he was dangerous. But as part of the whole charade, they bind Jesus like he's some kind of, you know, knife killer, some kind of mass murderer. They bind him, even though, again, he hasn't today or at any other time done anything that warrants such treatment. Well, we see here that as you look at this story, they move quickly. They want to get him before Pilate because they don't just want him executed. They think things are on their time schedule. They want him executed today. They want him executed before the sun sets on Friday. Before the Sabbath begins, they want him executed because we're going in, into the Passover, and they knew that, again, They wanted this to take place now. They didn't want any chances. They didn't want any mistakes to be made. They wanted him executed. So they taken him prisoner probably about 1 o'clock on Thursday night, Friday morning, depending on how you tell time. I call that Thursday night at my house. But about 1 a.m. on Friday morning or 1 a.m. Thursday night, they have taken Jesus and they have brought him in. And they got him there, and Annas and then Caiaphas, they brought him in, and they questioned him and tried him, and they brought in false witnesses, and nobody could come up with any real testimony or anything that really convicted Jesus. But again, it didn't matter. They could have stood up and saying, man had a little lamb, hickory dickory dock, the mouse ran up the clock. It didn't matter. Jesus was guilty before he ever walked in. And so they take all this, and again, blasphemy was not a charge. That was their charge. That was what they were accusing Jesus of. But that charge was not one, again, that Rome would have looked at and said, we're going to execute him for. Again, they didn't care. They didn't worship the God of Israel. So why would they care if Jesus blasphemed the God of Israel? It didn't matter to them. Maybe a poor parallel, but it would be like, maybe in our group here, if somebody was to talk bad about Muhammad or, Muslims or Buddhists, it wouldn't bother us. It wouldn't faze us. It's not our religion. It's not our God. We wouldn't care. Now, on the other hand, if you talk bad about Jesus, we might get a little riled up. Well, that was the situation here. Pilate didn't care. Didn't bother him in the least. They didn't say whatever they wanted to about the God of Israel. He could care less as long as they kept paying taxes and didn't start a rebellion in the street. So they know that blasphemy won't do it. They know that blasphemy won't get him, won't get what they want from Pilate. And so they hastily here, this is early in the morning, if you look at that passage there in verse 1, they take him and, I said, the trial before Caiaphas probably ended about 3 o'clock. And so now it's probably about 5 o'clock, right around, right around daybreak, somewhere in that range. They take him. And they take him in before Pilate. And again, they're careful. All Jewish trials were supposed to take place in the daytime. I don't know about where you live. We were talking about daylight savings time and when it changes here before service. I don't know about where you live, but at 1 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning in my house, it better be dark. Yeah. Inside and out. Well, it can be dark. It can be daylight outside. It'll be dark inside. One way or another. So they've already broken their laws. But they're trying to somehow look, somewhat legal. They're trying to make this trial have some hint of following the law. And so they wait till daylight. But in their haste, They're breaking more laws. They broke the Jewish religious leaders broke more law, more Jewish law between 1 o'clock in the morning and daylight than Jesus broke in 10,000 years. Now that's how bad this whole trial is, but they're in a hurry to get it done. Now that brings us into the helper. And Pilate was their helper. Verse 2. Of this chapter. We see the helper's attitude when we look there in verse 2 and you see what happens. So they bring to Pilate, and Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, thou sayest it. Again, evidently it appears that while the Jews had all this stuff going on, that they had somebody going over to Pilate's house and saying, Pilate, just wanted to let you know, we've got a horrible criminal we're investigating. He's a bad, bad man. He's on the topmost wanted list. And we're going to be bringing him to you, so be ready. Here's some of the things he's done. It appears they've been planting little bugs in Pilate's ear and getting him ready and telling him, we've got a man that's guilty of treason. Amen. He wants to overthrow Rome, you know, and like the Jews would have cared. You know, but he wants to overthrow Rome. We want you to know about this. And just reading these words, and you take the other Gospels and put them together, it appears pretty clearly that Pilate had about as much confidence in the Jewish leaders as I do in gas station sushi. He didn't seem to have a whole lot of... He just didn't trust them very much. They're saying they got a man who's is guilty of treason. I don't know about anything. You know, I don't know whether or not I completely believe it. And again, it had to, you know, it had to ring a bell in Pilate's head. Why are the Sanhedrin so upset that somebody is committing treason against Rome? Why do they care? You know, I would have thought they would have been all for it. And so immediately, you know, you ever had somebody tell you something, and when they told you, little bells go ding 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 ding, you know, your radar goes off. You know, somebody's lying here somewhere. Something ain't right. And Pilate, it seems like almost immediately from putting the Gospels together, Pilate's kind of like, what about you boys? Why do you care if he wants to overthrow Rome? Y'all hate us to start with. What's the big deal? And so Pilate seems to be a little bit concerned, but he also doesn't want to upset them. Because he doesn't want to, you know, one of the biggest issues, one of the quickest ways to lose your job as a governor in a territory of Rome was to let there be an uprising of the people you were supposed to govern. I know when we were in China, they told us that, you know, that they have kind of spies in all the neighborhoods that watch, and if there's a group of people in a house, they'll report it, because when a group of people get together, they might be plotting against government. And so the same thing was true in Rome. They didn't like folks to gather in groups because they might be plotting against Rome. And so he didn't understand here. He didn't want to upset them and have them start an uprising in the street. Again, Rome wasn't going to care much way. Caesar wasn't going to care much way, one way or the other, what Pilate did with Jesus. But if the people get upset and start an uprising, and here's the key term, quit paying taxes, we're going to have a problem. And Pilate's not going to be long for his job. So he's kind of between this. You know, again, Pilate knows what's been going on. He's been hearing stories about Jesus. He's been hearing all these things that are going on. But the only thing that really struck Pilate's ears was when this thing about, are you the king of the Jews? I don't care what you preached. I don't care how much water you walk on. You can turn the Mediterranean Sea into wine for all I care. What's this stuff about being a king? That's what got his attention. And Jesus responds, the only response we have here, whatever you say. Whatever you say. Whatever you say. You see their hated adversary in verse 3. The Jewish leaders wisely, and actually if you look at it, the chief priest accused him of many things. They throw the proverbial book at Jesus. Why, he jaywalked. He parked in a no parking zone. He parked in a fire lane. He, you know, I mean, they just, if they could think, you know, they went through the law book and one by one, they just threw everything they could at him. And again, they just threw all of it at him because they knew that blasphemy wouldn't matter. But they were just trying to pile on. And if you look at it, I don't know how well it shows up in the English, but the tense of it in the Greek says they just kept on accusing him. You know, it was like one said, well, I saw him jaywalk, well, I saw him park it, and they just kept on, just one after the other, just kept piling charges on. And their hope was here that if we can't get one to stick, maybe just the weight of all of our charges will convince Pilate. Whatever it takes to get rid of this man. Why wouldn't Jesus answer such obvious junk? Why wouldn't he answer such obvious garbage? You can almost hear, well, he claims to be our king. He's not our king. We serve Caesar. Liars. Yeah. He claims to be our king, but he's not our king. He's so dangerous. We had to go arrest him in the middle of the night because we were afraid that if we did it in the daylight, all his followers, they would have just caused a rebellion in the street. We had to handcuff him and shackle him and tie him up to even get him here. They just poured all this on. They just kept laying this out again. They just, the tense of the statement there in verse 3 is they just kept accusing him. They just kept looking around for more reasons and more things that he had done wrong. It's almost like a room full of 3-year-olds. You know, they just keep piling on. Then you see in verse 4, Pilate said again, you don't answer anything. Jesus just stands there. You see the harassment. They just keep on. Pilate's still trying to get to the root of the matter. Some might even say Pilate was trying to be fair. Maybe. To give the accused man. He heard all these things that the Jews were, all these charges that the Jews were leveling against Jesus. And Pilate kept looking at him. I remember somebody. I want to change the names to protect the innocent. I think about somebody I know who I remember seeing their resume and thinking and looking at all the things they said they'd done and all the places they said they'd been. And then I looked at their age and said, they're not old enough. They couldn't have done all this in this little bit of time. You know, they couldn't have possibly. You know, and I kind of think that's maybe what Paul said. He had lived long enough to have done all this stuff y'all are accusing him of. You know, somebody would have already killed him on the street. They just keep on harassing and they keep on going at him and they continue to go at him. And all Jesus does is stand there in silence and says, he didn't say a word. Isaiah says, as sheep before the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Have you heard enough of the story yet to go, why? You know, if somebody says something about you mild, most of us are grown enough and mature enough to make like a duck. Just let it run off our back. Yeah. But if they keep on, if they continue to attack, most of us are still human enough that eventually we say or do something. You've seen from 4 verses here that they just kept piling on. They've been piling on since 1 o'clock in the morning. They'd been piling on, quite honestly, for the whole 3 years that Jesus ministered. Here was his chance in front of the government of Rome, the most powerful man in that region, to clear his name, to get these Jews off his back once and for all, and to make his claim for who he is. Why doesn't he do it? Now, before I give you my answer to that question, I'm going to tell you that this is my answer. You may have a different. You may disagree. Good. You can preach next week. But here's my answer. Don't you say anything? Verse 5, Jesus answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled, or Pilate was amazed. Why didn't Jesus say anything? Because for the last 3 years, he had said everything. What was left to say? He's walked on their water. He's healed their cripple. He's gave sight back to their blind. He's gave speech back to their mute. He's gave hearing back to their deaf. He's fed their hunger. What else? He's cleansed their leprosy. He's taught them. The Bible says at places when he taught, they acknowledged and said, he speaks like nobody we've ever heard before. What can he say tonight or this morning that would change one of those people's minds? What can he say that would convince Pilate? What if the ministry he's had for the last 3 years, even if you think about it, just what he's doing right now, says, just standing there silently as the Jewish leadership throws him under the bus, puts it in reverse, backs up over him, puts it back in gear, runs over him, puts it back in, and just continually puts him up, throws him under the bus. And he stands there and doesn't answer a thing. The Bible says Pilate was marveled, or he was amazed. He was dumbstruck. He was awestruck. Pilate, in that moment alone, was absolutely amazed that a man could stand before him, take this kind of abuse, and stand there and never once lash out, never strike out, never defend himself, never say a word. Pilate is amazed. What else could Jesus do that would convince Pilate or these Jews that Jesus is who he said he was? I think about the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man ends up in hell and he says, would you just do something? Tell my brothers about this horrible place. And the response is, what else can I do? They've got the preachers. They've got the prophets. If they won't listen to them, who would they listen to? They wouldn't even listen to an angel at this point. What could Jesus have done differently than what he did in his earthly ministry and what he did on that morning that would have convinced anybody in that room that he was Jesus, that he was truly the Son of God? But here's the most important question. Not why did Jesus remain silent here. Not what did Jesus do. What could he have done differently? Somebody, some of you are sitting here in this room. Some of you are listening to me, watching me online, who have never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, who have never been saved, who have never asked him for forgiveness, what else does he need to say or do to convince you to follow him? He died on the cross and shed his blood, resurrected on the third day, told us he was going to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we could be, promised us to come and get us. What else does he need to do? If you're sitting here this morning, if you're watching me online, and you have never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, you don't know him as your Savior, what else does he need to do? You say, I am a follower. I know Christ is my Savior. But you're barely following him. You're barely obeying his word. What does he need to do? He saved you. You claim him as your Lord, your Savior, but yet you don't follow his word. You're not living for him. You're not telling anybody else about him. You're not praying. You're not reading his word. What else does he need to do? What can he do today any differently that would convince you to live differently? I think most of you will agree there was absolutely nothing Jesus could have done that morning that would have changed Pilate's heart, that would have changed a single one of these Jews' opinions. They had their mind made up. And so I finish with that question. What does he need to do to convince you? He died on the cross for you. What else do you want? He shed his blood for you. What else can he do? He defeated death, hell, and the grave. What else can he do? He told you he was going to prepare a place for you. He told you he was going to build us a house in the house of God. What else can he do? He promised to come and get us and to take us to that place. What else can he do to convince you to follow him? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Jesus stood before Pilate and the Jews and said not a word. He had already stated his case. He had already laid out the evidence. Now it was up to them to accept it or reject it. God, we sit here today in the exact same situation. You've laid out the case. You put it in your word. You put it in our hands. You've sent preachers and missionaries and teachers to proclaim that word. Nothing else you can do. You've sent the Holy Spirit to convict, to draw. You've done everything you can do. Now it's up to us whether we'll choose to follow you or reject you. God, I pray this morning, if there's one here in this room, one watching online that doesn't know you personally, God, today they'd say, that's enough evidence. He's convinced me. I need to be saved. I need to ask him into my heart. Today would be the day. God, for Christians in this room, Christians watching online, those that claim to be followers, God, we'd start following. We've done everything you can do. God, let us decide to follow you. It's in Jesus' lovely name I pray. Amen. As we stand.